Well, please turn in your Bibles at this time to the Old Testament. We're going to shift gears slightly today as we pull away from the New Testament and our messages through various aspects that pertain to the recently presented church vision. And we're going to just shift gears a little bit today and dip into the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And God willing, we will come back to the vision and in particular spiritual gifts and the body building itself up next week. But today we look at Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 4. If you're looking for Hosea, you can find it right after the prophet Daniel. And right before the prophet Joel, Hosea. Before we turn to God's word together, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you alone are truly the source of all our hope. Against you only have we sinned, and do we continue to sin, yet you, in your sovereign grace, for us who belong to you in Christ, have put away those sins. As far as the west is from the east, as high as the skies. Lord, what a picture of how far you remove our sins from your sight in our union with Christ. We thank you for such a full, free, and glorious salvation. And we do pray now, Lord, that you would stir us up in our excitement in our gratitude for the salvation that has come to us, if it has come to us by your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge any of us here today who need to be challenged or shaken up. We pray that above all things you would take your word now and through the ministry of your Spirit exalt your name and yourself in our midst. For your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 10 through 14. This is God's word. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. And they shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. God has spoken. Well, friends, in the mid-1500s, about 500, a little less than 500 years ago, the English privateer Martin Frobisher became the first man to run a mining expedition in our own country of Canada. Frobisher began his mining pursuit in what is now Iqaluit, Nunavut. At least that is where things really got exciting. And as Frobisher began to dig, he was extremely excited to find a sparkling black rock in the ground that he concluded was gold. Frobisher brought his excitement back to England and spread it among his colleagues and friends, who in turn raised their own money to send Frobisher back to what is now Iqaluit Nunavut in Canada, to the New World, at the time known as the New World, on another voyage. And so by 1577, Frobisher had opened the first official Canadian mine operated by a European, shipping back to England 200 tons of ore. That's a lot of ore, 200 tons of ore. Boys and girls, that's 200 giraffes worth. A giraffe weighs about a ton. Or 200 polar bears worth. I think a polar bear weighs about a ton. That's a lot of ore. Now, the Queen of England, not surprisingly, was beginning to take notice of all this commotion and excitement that was happening. And so she pulled money from her own bank account to give to Frobisher so he could then further afford to sail back to Canada the next year. So he goes back, and after several months, Frobisher would send a total of 1,400 tons of this ore back to England, much of it on the Queen's tab. Very exciting at the time. Very exciting. Well, friends, the real drama of this particular story began to unfold when Frobisher's ore shipments landed in the hands of British smelters. The smelters were the people that were, their job was to smelt, was to put these ores in really, really, really high heat to melt away all the dross, all the rock, and so that you would have the pure precious metal remaining. And when Frobisher's ore, all these tons of ore that he had been sending back to England, made its way into the hands of the smelters, and they did their work, they realized that Frobisher had found nothing more than iron pyrite. What is iron pyrite also known as? Fool's gold. Fool's gold. Friends, think of all the time and energy and money that was given up in this pursuit for what in the end turned out to be near useless iron ore, or iron pyrite rocks. What began with a high level of confidence and excitement ended in sheer disappointment when reality came knocking at the door. And friends, this is the type of situation we have here in front of us in Hosea. God's own covenant people have turned their backs on the one who alone can satisfy their deepest needs and longings. They think that they've found the true gold in the idols of the nations around them. But reality is about to come knocking at their door. They're about to discover that their cherished idols are nothing more than cheap iron pyrite that cannot deliver in the day of disaster. They're about to discover that Yahweh alone is the true goal, and that they've made a fool's exchange. And they're about to reap the consequences of that exchange. If you look with me at verse 10, we didn't read it. Did we read it today? Yes, I believe we did. Yes, we did. Verse 10, they shall eat, but not be satisfied. And they shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish, now verse 11, whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. A fool's exchange. And it's a deadly exchange. And it's an exchange, friends, that is still being made in the world today. It's an exchange that is made every time the only true and living God is rejected in favor of the dead and useless idols of this world, be it statues, stones, fame, or fortune. The human heart, said Calvin, is an idol factory. We are constantly searching out new ways to get away from God, to get away from the true God. We don't always realize what we're doing, but we're doing it when we're doing it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, God can. And his diagnosis is always on target, as we see here in Hosea chapter 4. This was God's covenant people, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north who had separated themselves from Judah in the south. If it weren't for God, the northern kingdom, God's covenant people at the time, if it weren't for God, they would not be even enjoying the beautiful land that they're dwelling in at this time. The north of Canaan. They would not have the material prosperity that they're enjoying at the time of Hosea's ministry. They had all they needed as God's people. They had his word and they had his worship. They had his provision. They had his promises. They had his protection. And when the provision, the promises, and the protection are the provision, promises, and protection of the only true and living God, you do not need anything beyond that. Nothing. They had the true goal. But they went and traded it away for rocks and dirt, for iron pyrite. A foolish and deadly exchange. And we just need to open our eyes in this world, our own eyes in this world, to see that this exchange is still taking place all around us. It's an exchange made by generations. It's an exchange that is made by nations. An exchange that is made, sadly, by churches. This was the church. By families. By individuals. When I say the church, I mean the church in its visible aspect, the covenant people of God under the old covenant were the visible church. Within that, God's true people were those who did not fall away. It's an exchange that's made all around us by generations, by nations, by churches, by families, by individuals. I can't assume that it's not being made by anyone here today. I can't assume that. I can't assume that. God won't allow me to assume that. And it's this idolatrous, deadly, dangerous, foolish exchange that the Apostle Paul wrote of in our passage that we read earlier today from Romans 1. And Paul singles out this inglorious, foolish, deadly exchange as both a cause and a result of God's righteous judgments that are poured out upon nations and individuals. Cause and a result. Let me just read from Romans 1. Again, for the wrath of God, says Paul, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, says Paul. He goes on, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the immortal glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They made the exchange. They wanted to do it. But what's the result? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. A dangerous and deadly exchange. And God's about, as we turn back to Hosea here, God is about to do his own exchange with the northern kingdom. We didn't read it today, but verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me, I will now change their glory into shame. Never forget that God's judgments are not these arbitrary, random things that he pours out. God's judgments are given in his infinite wisdom. And if you look through the Bible, you will so often see that God's judgments correspond to the sin that is the cause of the judgment. So Israel had exchanged the glory of God for a lie, and God is now going to exchange their so-called glory in their idol worship for shame. But what was the cause of Israel's dangerous and deadly exchange here? We need to ask that question. They've done something very, very, very bad. What was the cause? What was the cause? Well, the ultimate cause was a sinful and unbelieving heart. We read in verse 11, we read again here, whoredom. I'll pick up halfway through verse 10 here in the ESV. They have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. And I want to just turn here very quickly to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Because there is a warning that ties into the cause of the northern kingdom's apostate heart here. What does the writer in Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, beware, be careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away, that is, to apostatize from the living God. So the cause of the great exchange, of turning away from God, is always an evil, unbelieving heart. Whoredom, wine, new wine, which take away the understanding. In the Hebrew, it reads literally, which take away the heart. Which take away the heart. And what God, through the prophet Hosea is saying, I think, is that the people's hearts have been won over by their idols. No longer is the God of Israel, Yahweh, their Redeemer. No longer is He the love of their life. They have given their hearts to Baal. They have given their hearts to Baal. And it wasn't just a sinful heart seeing that Baal was more pretty or more handsome than Yahweh. It wasn't just the attractiveness and the allure of pagan worship, the pagan idolatrous worship of the nations around them. That was true. They found it attractive, but there was more to it than that. It's much more sinister than that. The human heart, the sinful human heart, is turned inward because of the fall. Inward, not outward. We were created with hearts that turned outward to God and others. And because of the fall, our hearts are now turned inward, not turned outward just to different gods. And that's very important because we need to understand that when we chase after idols in this world, it is not ultimately because of what those idols are in themselves, as pretty and handsome, as delightful as they may seem to be on the outside. We chase them because of what they can do for us, or what we think they can do for us. Whether it's a carved image representing the so-called goddess of fertility, or if it's sex or money or power or fame, it's not ultimately the idol that we want, it's what the idol can do for us. That's idolatry. And so in the case of Israel here, it was the luxurious, comfort-producing sensationalism of Baal worship that took away their understanding, that intoxicated them to the point of thinking delusionally that the exchange was actually worthwhile. Their hearts were led astray in their idolatry, their self-serving idolatry. Where idolatry begins, friends, in our hearts. And if you think the world has grown out of idolatry because, at least in the West here, we don't typically bow down to sticks and stones and trees, if you think that that means that there's no more idolatry, you're wrong. Because idolatry was never about the sticks and the stones and the statues. Idolatry is about the human heart that is constantly trying to find ways to escape from the true God. Idolatry begins in the heart when you want something or when you want someone other than God to meet your deepest longings as a human being. Because it's all about self. Idolatry takes root in your heart when you think someone or something in this world can make you happier. Someone other than God. Someone other than God can give you what you want. Someone other than God can make your life easier or better or more comfortable or more exciting. Sometimes we think that God can make our life better and easier and more comfortable and more exciting. And we have to beware because that can verge on idolatrous thinking as well. When we view God as simply a slot machine. No. Idolatry is a fool's exchange because nothing else or no one else can satisfy the restless human heart. Nothing or no one. God alone can fill that void. yet the sinful heart stubbornly tries all that it can to find that satisfaction in someone or something other than God. It goes from one idol to the next in search of that happiness. And that's a fool's errand. That's a fool's errand because it's never going to find it. It doesn't exist apart from God. I think most of us today are pretty up to speed now and pretty aware that when an email shows up in your inbox, if it actually makes it in your inbox and doesn't get caught by your junk mail, that says some long-lost relative or some random person in the Caribbean is just waiting to wire you $10,000 for whatever reason. And you see that, and most of us recognize, I hope all of us here would recognize, that that's a scam. There's no donor on the other end of that email. There's no $10,000 that will make us jump up and down with joy. It's just a scam. We would almost laugh at the person who thought it was serious. But friends, the deadly and dangerous and foolish exchange of God for idols is even more outlandish than that. Believing when the idols of this world, and they tug at the flesh, and the devil comes along, and it all works together to present us this false promise that we'll be happy without God, that we'll be happy outside of the church, away from his people, that we'll be happy serving our own needs rather than serving him as living sacrifices. And it can seem so persuasive. Eve was deceived and conned and persuaded in the Garden of Eden. Friends, when we take that bait, we've made that exchange. And there's consequences. That brings us in the second place to consider the consequences of the deadly exchange. We read about these consequences here in verses 12 and 13. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracle. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth. Those were beautiful trees, beautiful, big, high-standing trees in that area at that time, because their shade is good, says Hosea. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. Now, we need to unpack this. Israel had exchanged the pure worship of God through the instructions he had given them in his word. They had exchanged that pure worship and the relationship they had with God for the shameful cultic sacrifices and services of Baal, the idolatrous deity of the surrounding nations. Their sinful hearts had led them astray. And where do they find themselves? Well, verse 12, they find themselves speaking to trees. Well, not only are they speaking to the trees, they're listening to what the trees might say in return. Their walking staff gives them oracle. Speaking to trees, listening to trees. And what we want to see is what's likely being referred to here in Hosea is what's known as rhabdomancy. fancy name for a practice, a religious practice that was done in Canaan at the time. That's done in other cultures, other places. A stick or some other piece of wood be thrown in the air. You'd ask a question of the wood and you'd throw the stick in the air, and however it landed on the ground would correspond to the answer. However it landed, the shape it landed in or the direction it landed in would translate into a prophetic oracle. That's how you were guided. I think we're getting the picture. I hope we're getting the picture. Israel had sunk so low from her original glory as the chosen people of Yahweh, as his own special possession. And now in her idolatry, she is reduced to a people who are having conversations with the trees. This is what idolatry does. It deceives and it degrades, all the while dishonoring the true God. And one of the consequences of making this deadly exchange is the judgment of God. The judgment of God, where God himself gives idolaters over to the desires of their own hearts, and they become further hardened in their idolatry. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1. This is a deadly exchange with deadly consequences. And friends, the real scary thing here is that a people as Israel, the northern kingdom at the time, a people can feel so secure and indulged in their creature comforts that they simply assume all is well between them and God. What does God say in verse 13? They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills. They have sacrifices to offer. They have burnt offerings to light a blaze on the hills to their idols. On the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. They're comfortable in their idolatry. They're comfortable. Their church services have air conditioning under the shade of the terebinth trees. Do we not see a contemporary version of this in our own culture today? Much of our culture worships at the shrine of luxury, comfort, and science. Not saying luxury is bad. Not saying comfort is bad. I'm not saying science is bad. Far be it from me to say that. But our culture, much of our culture, worships at the shrines of these things, bowing to the gods of modern materialism. As Israel bowed to Baal under the terebinths, poplars, and oaks, and the shade was good, it was comfortable, and it's comfortable today. It seems to be rewarding, it's pleasant. We seem to be getting on pretty well. We think we're doing something right. We think all might be well between us and God. But how many realize that this may be God's own judgment upon a people who have made the deadly exchange? How many realize that the more comfortable things may seem to be, the more hardened we may actually be in our idolatry. That's what happened to Israel here. Their Baal worship was comfortable. It was convenient. It was self-serving. Well, one final consequence we want to consider here before moving on, and we read about that in the second half of verse 13. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. What a tragic reminder of the systemic nature of sin and idolatry, of its contagion, of how it spreads from parents to children, from one generation to the next. We're not told here, but it wouldn't be surprising to me to learn that many of the daughters and the brides in Israel, because of the example, the bad example set for them by their fathers, who were turning to the Baal prostitution, the prostitution services, wouldn't surprise me if many of these daughters, brides, turned themselves to a life of temple prostitution. You see, there was a common belief in the day here that sexual acts got the attention of the gods of agricultural fertility. So men would go to the temples, the idolatrous Baal temples, to have illicit relations with the prostitutes of the temples for two reasons. The one, obviously, to satisfy fleshly lusts, to gratify their fleshly desires. But the other reason was to, they believed that they would arouse the gods, the so-called gods, arouse the idols of agricultural fertility, and that they would have good crops. And so that's what they were caught up in. God's covenant people doing this. Verse 14, I think, makes it quite clear. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. Well, C.H. Spurgeon once said, he who fears God and leads a holy life is, as a rule, doing the best he can for the future advancement of his house. That's a great quote. But of course, the flip side of what Spurgeon is saying holds true as well. That he who forsakes God and leads an idolatrous life is, as a rule, doing the worst thing he can for the well-being of his house, of his family. And we see that here. That's what's happened here. The sin has spread throughout the family. Well, this brings us to a third and final aspect of the deadly exchange that we want to consider today. The exchange of the incorruptible God for corruptible idols. What's that third aspect? That third aspect is the condemnation that hangs over the heads of those who have traded in God's glory for a lie. Quite soberingly, this passage that we've read today ends on a very serious note. Verse 14. The final phrase, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. I know we haven't done this. We've done it kind of sporadically or intermittently over the past year or so, but we have looked at a number of passages and sections in this this portion of God's Word, the book of Hosea. And we've seen up to this point that many of those messages have ended with glimmers of what we would call gospel hope. God's people had forsaken him, and he's holding out hope in the gospel, that he is one day going to cause them, his true people, we've seen that his true people, to return to him in the days of the Messiah. What do we read here, however, in verse 14? I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. That's very staggering. Why? Well, we might think, as some in Hosea's day may have thought, okay, that's great. God is not going to punish us. He's going to be merciful. We've escaped God's anger and punishment. No, it's not great. It's not great. In fact, it is the most dreadful and dangerous place a sinner can find themselves in this world. You see, we may have expected God to pronounce his intention to save them, to reform them. But he doesn't say anything about that. He's not going to punish them. We take God's gracious and merciful kindness, friends, too much for granted. I'll be the first to admit it. We hear and talk, as we rightly do, but we talk and hear so often about God's love and God's grace that we can easily drift into an unbiblical assumption that God's job is simply to clean up after sinners' messes. Oh, it's his job. God's job is to save the sinner. He owes it to us. That's who he is. No, he doesn't owe it to us. That's not who he is. Yes, he saves sinners, but oh, be very careful about what you're thinking and saying when it comes to this matter. Because what we see here is that God's bearing with sinners has its limits. It did in the days of Noah, did it not? It does here in the days of Hosea, friends. It will in the day of wrath when Christ returns to judge the world. Friends, we see here in Hosea a nation on the brink of final reprobation, of apostasy, of a full turning away from God. And they have no excuse. They are a nation given up to the judgment of God, and in that judgment, God has given them up to the desires of their own hearts. A judgment that says, I am not going to punish her. I will leave her in her sins. A judgment that says, you want your idols? You can have them. A judgment that says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. A dangerous place to be. Friends, if God has done otherwise in your life, if you are here today loving the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to deliver you from the wrath to come, then go home today and praise him. He didn't owe it to you. He didn't owe it to you. And if he's given it to you, go home today and praise him for such a glorious gift. But if you are here today or out there watching, and you have made that deadly exchange that God's people had made here in Hosea, if you've traded in the glory of God for the corrupting and rotting idols of this world, be they what they are, what they may, then be warned. Be warned from the case of Israel here. And listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 and verses 4 through 5. Do you, Paul says, presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed? God has spoken. God has spoken. How do you secure safety in that terrible day of wrath? Well, there's only one way, friends. There's only one way. You turn from your idolatrous sin and you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive by faith God's offer of free, full, final salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you do it before it's too late. You do it before it's too late. Don't put it off if that's you. Another day of exchanging God for the idols of this world might be one day too many for you before it's too late. God may give you over fully to the desires of your heart. God may call you out of this world, unreconciled to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. I know, friends, this is a heavy, serious message, but we need to be aware. We need to understand the seriousness of sin, the danger of idolatry, the holiness and greatness of God, the justice of God, and most supremely, the amazing salvation that he has given us in Jesus Christ. So if you're not trusting in Christ today, come to him now. You know what? You will be saved by a better exchange than the one you are engaged in now. You know, God will give you a much better exchange than that. God will give you a glorious exchange, a great exchange in Christ. He'll take your own sin, all of it, and he'll lay it upon Jesus. And then he'll take Jesus's perfect righteousness, all of it, and he'll lay it upon you. He'll impute it to you. Could you ask for a better exchange than that? No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, that's a glorious exchange. Glorious exchange. So friends, as we go out this week, let us cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, thank him for his salvation, trust him for all that will befall us in this life, living a day at a time, hoping for his return, and rejoicing that on that great day of wrath, we will be protected, secure, and safe in the Son. He has absorbed it all for those who belong to him. Thanks be to God for his gift. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are merciful to sinners and that you have provided out of your abundant mercy and grace a way for sinners to be reconciled to you. Would no one here today or out there listening on the computer presume upon your kindness, Lord? Would they turn to you at once, casting themselves upon Christ in repentance and faith? And Lord, for us who are in Jesus, we thank you. You did not owe us salvation, yet you were pleased to give it to us in your sovereign grace. Would we truly respond as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in your sight, to the glory of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.